How many of you have ever been asked to choose? The year was 1913. It was a bright Easter morning. The place was a farm in rural Manitoba, and little six-year-old George asked if he could go and play with Johnny. Now, Johnny was the neighboring farm boy, about George's age, about 6 years old, and George went to his mother. He said, "Mom, can I go play with Johnny?" "No, George, we need you to stay around the farm today." George, not happy with that answer, went and asked his father, "Dad, can I go play with Johnny today?" Once again, "No, George, we need you to stay at the farm today." George didn't like these answers, so he made his own choice. He chose to go and visit Johnny anyway. So he made the short trip over to Johnny's farm, and the two boys began to play all right. You see, George and Johnny had a bit of a problem in their playing. They didn't speak the same language. Both their families immigrated from different countries to settle that rural Manitoba landscape. And soon enough, they began to argue. Not in words that they could understand, and they began to fight. And the fight got so heated that Johnny reached for a tin can, and he slashed at George's face. He hit him right in the eye, slashed his pupil, blood coming out of his eye. It was a bad scene. George knew he was in trouble, so he quickly ran home, the blood drops staining the white snow on the ground, or what was left of it. It was spring, but in Manitoba, that doesn't always mean the snow is gone. But he was so scared that his fright outdid his fear. And he was scared, "What are my parents going to say when they found out I disobeyed them?" So instead of doing the wise thing and going and telling his parents he was hurt, he went and hid. He went and hid in the furthest place in the house he could find from where his mother usually was. He went up in the attic, in the back corner, behind some crates. A little time passed, and George's mother thought, "I haven't heard any noise from George recently." For those of you who are mothers, you know, that's not always a good sign. So she went to find him. She couldn't find him anywhere. Finally, she heard a small whimper. She thought, "That sounds like George." So quickly, she moved around, closer to the side of the attic that George was. She could hear it again. "I can hear that sound. He's in the attic." She went upstairs to the attic, looked. Sure enough, in the back corner, behind some crates, she found her son, bleeding from the eye. She was panicked. And through George's tears, he was able to tell his mother what had happened. He began with, "I'm sorry. I chose wrongly." George's mother, not being able to punish her son at this point, of course, decided something needs to be done. "I need to get my son to the hospital." Now, for us who live here in Langley or Cloverdale or somewhere in Surrey, hospital's not far away. In those days, the nearest hospital was St. Boniface Hospital in Winnipeg, 350 miles away. But they had to go. The arrangements were made, and somehow they made it to the hospital. They saw the doctor. And I don't know about you, but when I see a doctor, I want to hear a good solution. Like, "This is no problem. We'll fix it for you easily." The solution the doctor offered was, "We could remove his eye." This did not please George's mother. And so they left the hospital. And on the journey home, they stopped to visit a friend. And all of a sudden, the weather, that was kind of spring-like back on their farm, turned bitterly Manitoba cold. And George's mother began to feel ill. And by the time they got home, she was ill. And over those next weeks, friends and neighbors came by to try to help, to offer some solution to her illness. One neighbor even saying that she should drink coal oil. She didn't. She didn't get better. George's eye was forever wrecked, and his mother was dead. George made a choice. He made a choice to disobey that ultimately led to the death of his mother. In life, we're often asked to choose. Today we're going to see in Joshua chapter 24 that Joshua asks the nation to choose. So please turn there with me, Joshua chapter 24. And as you're turning there with me this morning, let me briefly review where we are in biblical history. Moses has led the Israelites out of Egypt, but now Moses is dead. And the time of wandering the desert is over for Israel. And so the book of Joshua opens with this in chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that has the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. Verse 5, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous. For you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. So Joshua gives them their marching orders, and in verse 16 they respond like this. And they answer Joshua, all that you have commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Oh, great start. Good start to the book. The leader has been named. It's Joshua, and the people are ready and willing to follow him. Joshua's in command, and from the eastern side of the Jordan River, through it, through Jericho, through Ai, all throughout Canaan they go. 7 years of war, 23 years of settling into this promised land pass. Walls crumble. Altars constructed. God causes the sun to stand still for the benefit of his people. Cities are built. Civil war narrowly averted. And now Joshua is 110 years old, and he's about to die. And so he calls the tribes together, the leaders, the elders, and they all come together at a place called Shechem. And it's here that Joshua asks them once more to choose to serve God with their lives, to put away the useless so-called gods of the lands they have been through and serve the one true God. He's asking them to choose. Choose to reaffirm their commitment to serve the Lord. And so we're going to see three things in this choice this morning. They're asked to choose with all the information of what God has done, to choose to reaffirm with total commitment, and to do so with full understanding of how serious this choice is. So let's look at chapter 24 of the book of Joshua. Beginning with the first 13 verses, Joshua asked them to choose with all the information. Joshua 24, verse 1. Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and summoned the elders, the heads, the judges, and the officers of Israel. And they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago, your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, Terah, the father of Abraham and of Nahor, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan and made his offspring many. I gave him Isaac. And to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau, and I gave Esau the hill country of Seir to possess. But Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. And I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt with what I did in the midst of it. And afterward I brought you out. Verse 6. Then I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea. And the Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. And when they cried to the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians and made the sea come upon them and cover them. And your eyes saw what I did in Egypt. And you lived in the wilderness a long time. Then I brought you to the land of the Amorites who lived on the other side of the Jordan. They fought with you, and I gave them into your hand. And you took possession of their land, and I destroyed them before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and fought against Israel. And he sent and invited Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not listen to Balaam. Indeed, he blessed you. So I delivered you out of his hand. And you went over the Jordan and came to Jericho. And the leaders of Jericho fought against you. And also the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And I gave them into your hand. And I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out before you, the two kings of the Amorites. It was not by your sword or by your bow. I gave you a land on which you had not labored, cities you had not built, and you dwell in them. You eat the fruit of vineyards and olive orchards that you did not plant. So we see that Joshua calls together all the people, and they presented themselves before God. Now, if you read commentaries about this chapter, you'll know that the chapter resembles the form a treaty might take between an overlord and his people. And often at the beginning of a treaty, the overlord would introduce himself to the people. And that's a resemblance of what we see here. In a similar sense, God is reintroducing himself to Israel in case they have forgotten what he has done for them, his grace and faithfulness towards them, so that they can choose him with all the information. Look at all the statements that are by God here using I. I took your father Abraham. I gave him Isaac. To Isaac, I gave Jacob and Esau. I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt. I brought you out. I brought your fathers out. I brought you to the land. I gave them into your hand. I delivered you out of his hand. Their entire history of God's overwhelming grace. And Joshua's review of history can be broken down into four main sections here. In verses 2 to 4, first God takes them back to help them remember the patriarchs, like Abram, how he served other gods before God chose to lead him out of that life to follow him and make him a great nation. Then providing Isaac, Jacob, and Esau. And eventually, these verses recount that Jacob's family went to Egypt, where they were enslaved to the Egyptians. And at this point in their history, I can imagine that some of them thought, God's faithfulness has run out. But God's faithfulness does not run out. In verses 5 and 6, it says, I sent Moses and Aaron. And this second section recalls the Exodus, the 40 years in the wilderness. In fact, Exodus chapters 1 to 12 really are summarized in this one verse, in verse 5. I sent Moses, I plagued Egypt, and brought you out. And verse 6 tells of the crossing of the Red Sea, which we know is God's miraculous provision, parting the Red Sea for the Israelites to walk through. In the third section, verses 8 to 10, deal with the third period of God's gracious provision before they cross the Jordan to enter the land. God gives them wins over the Amorites. They're also delivered from the false prophet Balaam. And the Lord says, I delivered you. And the final section brings us up to date with all the victories of the conquest. Look at the list of defeated enemies in verse 11. Jericho, Amorites, Perizzites, Canaanites, Hittites, Girgashites, Hivites, and the Jebusites. And God says, I gave them into your hand. And in verse 12, just in case the Israelites were unclear, God says, it was not by your sword or by your bow. Yes, they used weapons, but that's not what gave them the victory. God gave them the victory. And it's all of grace, both the gift of the land and the quality of the gift, as verse 13 states, including cities, vineyards, orchards. Everything they now have is a gift from God, because he is compassionate, full of mercy and love, keeping his promises. And God asks his people to follow him in light of who he is with all the information. These first 13 verses, he's saying, this is who I am. Look at my faithfulness and grace towards you. And now I'm going to ask you to choose. To choose. So first we saw to choose with all the information. This is to choose with total commitment. with total commitment. God does not want us to follow him with split allegiance. Total commitment. I don't know if you guys have ever heard of that famous tenor, Luciano Pavarotti. I read this story recently about Pavarotti. He says this: "When I was a boy, my father, a baker, introduced me to the wonders of song, and he urged me to work very hard on my voice. In fact, he hired a local tenor from their hometown named Arrigo Pola, a professional tenor, to take Luciano as his pupil. And so he went on studying voice, but he also enrolled in teacher's college." Don't know if any of you knew that. And so he got to his graduation day. Pavarotti, should I be a teacher? Should I be a singer? He asked this to his father. And his father gave him these words: "Luciano, if you try to sit on two chairs, you'll fall between them. For life, you must choose one chair." Luciano says, "I chose one. It took 7 years of study and frustration before I made my first professional appearance. It took another 7 to reach the Metropolitan Opera. And now I think whether it's laying bricks or writing a book, whatever we choose, we should give ourselves to it. Choose one chair." As verse 14 begins, "Now therefore," God expects us to make a choice. He's laid out who he is, why we should follow him. And now he's going to say, because of that, now therefore. So let's read this section together, starting in verse 14. "Now therefore, fear the Lord. Serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Verse 16. "Then the people answered, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord and serve other gods, for it is the Lord our God who brought us and our fathers up from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the peoples through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us all the peoples, the Amorites who lived in the land. Therefore, we also will serve the Lord, for he is our God." In verses 14 and 15, we see the word serve 5 times in relation to serving the Lord. And because this is what the nation of Israel is being asked to do, it's important that we notice and understand the ramifications of this choice. What does it involve to serve the Lord? I want to give you 3 parts of it. The first, to love him and obey him because of what he has done. We know from Deuteronomy chapter 6, the greatest commandment for any follower of God is to love God. Deuteronomy 6:5, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your might." Jesus reaffirms this in Matthew 22:37. When asked what the greatest commandment is, Jesus replies, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." And if you love God, you will obey him. Joshua 1:8 tells us this, and Jesus reaffirms it in John 14:21. "Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." We are to love and obey the Lord if we're going to serve him. And verse 14 begins, "Now therefore," it is to be because of who he is. We're to love him and obey him because of who he is and what he has done, as we saw in the first 13 verses. Verse 14 also brings in the word fear, that is to have a reverent awe about who he is and what he has done, to see his power and his glory and to respond. That's the first part, to love him and obey him because of what he has done. Secondly, to do what he says gladly or joyfully. I think we've all been in this situation where we have to do something, and people can tell because your face gives you away. So, I don't want to serve. I don't want to do this. What a difference it is to see people serving in our church with gladness. I see this all the time. It's not a burden, it's a joy. And that's how we're to serve the Lord. Serving the Lord is to be because we want to. Psalm 100, verse 2, serve the Lord with gladness. We're to glorify him in whatever we do. 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do it all for the glory of God. How can we glorify him if serving him is a burden? It doesn't match up. The second part of serving him is to do what he says, gladly or joyfully. Third, since we are loving and obeying the Lord, we will put away. That's the two words that are used here. To put away those other, I want to call them small g gods, as referenced here in verse 14. There is one true God. Probably a more familiar way for us to express this would be to put away the idols in your life. The idols. What's an idol? Well, an idol is something, could be a person, could be a thing, could be a relationship, that has taken the place of God, who should have the central priority in your life. If something else drives you and defines you, it's an idol. It has to be God. If you're a follower of God, if you're going to serve God, those other things must be put away. As Isaiah 42:8 says, I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other. No other. Nor my praise to carved idols. Joshua is asking them here to choose whom they will serve. To serve, to love and obey gladly because of who he is, putting away all others. To love and obey gladly because of who he is, putting away all others. Then we hit verse 15. Now, Joshua 24:15, you might think, Joshua 24:15, I've heard this before, that's the one on my wall. I have a sign. In fact, at our house, we have a sign, and it's Joshua 24:15. And it begins, as for me and my, hold on a sec. Let's look back at the text. Verse 15. Uh-oh. That's not how it starts. The unpopular half of the verse has been cut off of the sign. What does it mean? Well, let's look. Verse 15. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, it's not on my sign. What does that mean? Well, some of the Israelites evidently had adopted worship of other so-called gods. They had these idols. So the statement, if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, means if you think it's a bad idea to give up all your idol worship and just follow God, then you got to choose. You got to make that choice. God is not interested in sharing worship with another. In Joshua's mind, the choice is clear. And he declares this. Now, this part makes my wall. This is on the sign. He says this. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. In other words, regardless of what you do, I will, my house will, follow the God who has been so faithful and who has shown such grace to us. I'm going to love and obey the Lord gladly because of who he is. Putting away all others. For Joshua, and for us today, the certain reality is that we all serve something, someone. We either serve the living God, or we put ourselves or something or someone else in the place that God rightly deserves as the central priority in our lives. Most, if not all of these people listening to Joshua, remember who's here, most, if not all of these people would have said, yeah, no, we serve the Lord. No, we do. We're Israel. We're God's chosen people. And yet, they were not totally committed. Otherwise, Joshua would not have to say, put away the gods. How are we doing with this in our lives? We'll talk about that in just a few minutes. But if this book of Joshua has done its work and achieved its goal, it will find its readers responding, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua leads by example, no matter if anyone else chooses to follow. In verse 16, the people follow Joshua's leadership, saying they would not forsake the Lord to serve other gods. And in verse 18, very clearly, therefore we also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. Now, if I heard this, I would be thrilled. This is awesome. Let's go serve the Lord together. Yeah. Joshua knows these people better than that. He pushes back a little bit. He's been with him a long time. And so his response is a little different than ours might be. And this leads us to the third point. Choose with full understanding. With full understanding. Now, when I think of someone not fully understanding, I think of someone receiving information and not quite grasping or believing what's going on. And I read recently about two Canadian 14-year-olds, also in Winnipeg. It's kind of a Manitoba-themed message today. And these two 14-year-olds in Winnipeg named Matthew and Caleb, and they found an ATM, you know, like where you get your cash out of the machine outside the bank. They found an ATM manual online. Don't know how, but they found it. And so they went to their local Bank of Montreal branch to see what they could do with this ATM. It was on at their lunch hour off their high school. So they went to the local branch and began to hack. They tried different things with the machine. It turns out the bank never changed the default password, and so they were able to get right in. They could see all the transactions, how much money was in the machine. They could change the messages. They could do anything they want. They could change the surcharge even. And so, being two honest Canadian boys who had hacked a ATM machine, I don't know how those two fit together, but they did. They went inside, and they told the people inside, they said, "We've hacked your ATM." And they're like, "Oh, that's interesting." They didn't believe them. They didn't understand. Man, if you understood that, wouldn't you go and check? And so the boys, Matthew and Caleb, went back outside. They went to the ATM, and they started to change things. They changed the welcome message. Formerly it said, "The welcome to the BMO ATM." They changed it to, "Go away, this ATM has been hacked." They changed the surcharge amount to 1 cent. And so the staff finally believed them. They understood what the boys were trying to say. And in their gratitude, and because they were now late for their next class, they wrote them a note. "Please excuse Matthew and Caleb. They've been assisting BMO with their security." We need to fully understand. When we read this, when it says choose to serve the Lord, are we fully understanding the ramifications of what that means? How will our lives be different because we choose to serve the Lord? So let's read our last section of the text, verses 19 to 24. "But Joshua said to the people, 'You are not able to serve the Lord.'" Oh, whoa. Here we go. "For he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after having done you good." Verse 21. "And the people said to Joshua, 'No, but we will serve the Lord.' Then Joshua said to the people, 'You're witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord to serve him.' And they said, 'We are witnesses.' He said, 'Then put away the foreign gods that are among you and incline your heart to the Lord, the God of Israel.' And the people said to Joshua, 'The Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey.'" Joshua starts out in response to their declaration to serve the Lord with, "You are not able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God." Why does Joshua go here? Why not just take it as it comes and say, "Oh yeah, this is awesome"? Because a commitment to God is not something to be taken up lightly. It's not something that you can commit to and then put on the shelf. It's to be something that is all-encompassing in your life. Serving God is not like serving an idol. An idol only requires your external devotion. God wants your heart. So Joshua gives two reasons. The first is his holiness. This means that God is holy. He has no sin in him. Set apart by his righteousness and purity. He will not ignore your sin and idolatry. He will not share Israel's worship with anything else. If you commit to the Lord, you commit to him alone. Second, he says he's jealous. Like a faithful spouse in a marriage whose love for his or her spouse is so constant and so uncompromising, the only acceptable response is the same kind of commitment. The Lord expects and will have that kind of relationship with his followers. There will be no sharing of their love with others. In fact, in verse 20, we read, "There will be a judgment upon those who forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods." It says, "He will turn and do you harm and consume you after having done you good." What an utter insult to the Lord who has created this relationship with this nation, has been so faithful, an insult to see them turn from him and follow idols who have not and cannot do anything except lure them to destruction. And yet, in light of the nature of God and his demands, the people again respond in verse 21, "We will serve the Lord." They have seen now this is not a light choice. It is a extremely important choice to genuinely surrender to his lordship. And they've chosen to follow him to the exclusion of all others. Finally, Joshua does accept their choice. Calls them to witness against themselves that this is the decision they've arrived at. And again, the people reaffirm in verse 24, "The Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey." Although we're not going to go there today, in verse 29, it is reported that Joshua dies at the age of 110. And verse 31 states, "Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, and had known all the work that the Lord did for Israel." So how do we apply this today? And I know the Holy Spirit has been working. I trust he's been speaking to you as we've been in the Word. But I want to bring out 3 points this morning. The first is that we need to remember. The Lord describes over and over how he's taken the Israelites, protected them, fought for them, been faithful, shown his grace. We saw that in the first 13 verses of chapter 24. So I ask you this morning, as we reflect on who God is, as every Sunday we come here and we reflect on who God is, we read from his word, we learn about him, do you remember who he is as you live your life? Think back to when you first understood, if you can remember. Who is he? You learned he's the creator, the sustainer of the universe, the ruler, the one who provides a way for our sin to be forgiven so that we can live with him eternally one day. Remember what our God has done for you. Remember that he sent his only son, Jesus. Why did he send his son? John 3:16-17 tells us he did it out of love. For God so loved the world, he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Our God is a holy God. We saw that today. There's no sin in him or in his presence. The Bible tells us that all of us are sinners, separated from our God by our sin. And because of our sin, rightly, destined to spend eternity in hell, punished for our sin. But then God sent his son, Jesus. He took the punishment for our sin on himself, took the wrath of God on himself, dying on a cross, took our place. And then proving he was God, that he had victory over sin and death, he rose from the grave back to life. And the Bible says that if we put our faith in him to save us, to forgive us of our sins, to say, "I don't want to live my life for sin anymore. I want to follow Jesus and be forgiven," then we will be saved and spend eternity in heaven with Jesus one day. I know many of us in this room have made that choice. We've accepted the call of God on our lives to respond to him and be saved. If you're here this morning and you've never put your faith in Jesus, I encourage you to do that today. If you don't understand what that means, we're going to have people up here at the front to pray with you after. They all know. Please do not leave this place without asking. For those of you who have been Christians for many, many years, how are you doing? Are you remembering who God is as you live your life? The second thing is to put away. When you've realized that you have sinned against God, that you have an idol in your life, something has taken God's place in your life, that needs to be put away. Like the Israelites realized they had been serving foreign gods. It's time to repent, put it away, and serve God. To repent means to turn from the sin you're living and now follow God's way. To repent. It's very humbling. To admit you're wrong, that you're in sin, that you've been following the world instead of God, it's hard. But after you've done it, it's amazing. It's so freeing. It's indescribable, the joy. Turn away from trusting in something other than Jesus. This does not mean you can do anything. This doesn't mean that you can't do anything except go to church, or that the only thing you can own is a Bible. But it means that in comparison to God, these things are not even in the same realm of value that he has to you. Because he has purchased you out of condemnation and eternal hell, and now calls you a part of his family for an eternity with him. It means he's your Savior, and he alone will be your Lord. You will do what he says. What kinds of things might you and I need to put away? What kinds of things? What is taking God's rightful place as the central priority in your life? Is there something? Is it a thing? Is it a person? Is it your job? Is it a hobby? Your kids? Nothing should be more important than your relationship with the Lord. The third thing, love and serve the Lord. You've remembered, you've put away, now go and love and serve the Lord. Deuteronomy 6:5, I'll read it again. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. In John 14:21, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Those who know Jesus will be obedient to what he has called us to in his word. They have chosen to follow him. They love him, and so they will obey him. Not that we're saved by obeying, but it will be the overflow of our believing hearts. So full of love for our Savior that we'll have the desire to pursue him in the ways that he has laid out for us in his word. How can you know what to do to be obedient to him? Read his word. It will tell you the things to do, to be in scripture, to learn, then to go and apply it, to be in prayer, to go to church, to serve in a local church. All of these things God commands. Let me challenge the parents out there. Do this as a family. Joshua says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Deuteronomy 6:6-7 says, and these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. Parents, how are you leading in your homes? Are you making following God a priority as you're an example to your kids? Are you reading the Bible in your home? Are you praying with your kids? Are you modeling church involvement? Giving? Are you realizing that more is caught than taught? You could be saying these things, but are you living them? Not that any of us will do it perfectly, but are we trying to teach our kids as Deuteronomy 6 says? Today, I challenge each and every one of us. The word has challenged us to be known as someone who seeks out what God desires, and because you love him, you will obey him gladly, putting all other things away. Declare your choice to follow him in everything that you do, so the God of the Bible is glorified. You may have never made this choice. As I said, you can do it today. Please come talk to us after the service, or do it where you are right now. But choose to follow the Lord. Choose to serve the Lord. Maybe you've made that choice 75 years ago. You need to reaffirm it. Whatever the case, don't leave this place without choosing to serve the Lord. Think back to the story I opened with, the story of George playing with his friend. His eye gets cut. His mother dies. Little George was blinded in one eye. His mother died. I don't think I mentioned this, but it's a true story. It's my wife's great-grandfather. He lived for 90 years with that glass eye. Every day, a reminder of his bad choice. Every day, a reminder that his mother was not there with him, that she had died far too young. Don't live for another day serving anything or anyone other than the God of the Bible. Don't live to the end of your life and realize, I have not been serving the Lord. Do it today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for the challenge from your word. Lord, I pray that we would not live another day not making that choice or reaffirming that choice to serve you. Lord, we know that your word says you'll give us the strength to do so. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you have allowed us to be those who can call the God of the universe our Heavenly Father. Pray that you give us that strength to choose today to follow you.